Now, Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth, may the very meditation of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. David Finn, an acclaimed professional photographer and lifelong New Yorker, once wrote this really fascinating book entitled How to Look at Everything. How to Look at Everything. In this book, Finn recounts how he was affected by a single photograph that he took while he was amassing a portfolio of shots that he was going to use in a book documenting life in New York City. This particular photo was taken out of a car window, and it captured a man walking down a street while reading a book. Of course, this was a pedestrian in the pre-digital age. Only after Finn had developed the film, though, did he notice that there was a second man seated on a stoop as the reader walker went by. And it was this juxtaposition, it was this contrasting positioning of these two men that made for a most arresting image, one that quickly prompted some inner reflection from Finn. Finn concluded, "Why did I consider this such a revelation? Why did so many familiar sights now look so different? It was because I had never looked so intently at the scenes of daily life before. And as I looked through my viewfinder, my mind gave new meaning to what I was seeing. I saw more than what was there because I was paying such close attention to what I was photographing." See, Finn no longer saw himself as just a photographer, but now he was a walker in the city. And it was this photo that transformed his ability to look outside of himself. It tuned his insights. It changed his observational skills. It opened his eyes. Well, think about it. I think there are times when we come to a place like this, we gather here in church and we do it just to sort of listen to Jesus, right? Hey, we're coming to listen to Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, that's a good thing. I'm personally a pretty big fan of listening to Jesus. In fact, I wish a whole lot more people would do a whole lot more of that. Yet today, I just want to imagine that we aren't just listeners of Jesus, but we're also walkers in his word. We're observers with more tuned eyes. Today, I want you to listen to Jesus, but I want you to see him as well. See, there's a lot of people out there who will say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, I think when it comes to Jesus, maybe it's worth 1,000,000 words. In fact, maybe a better way of saying all this is that when you and I speak, you know, when people read the scriptures, they say things like this. Hey, this is the word of the Lord. Well, thanks be to God. Well, maybe we ought to try to say it like this. This is the word of the Lord. These are the works of the Lord. And if you'd say that, I think you might be onto something. You're onto something because when it comes to Jesus, words and works are the same thing. They're the same thing. So today let's listen, but while we listen, let's watch and let's see what the images reveal. Because in the Gospel of Matthew so far, let me just take you there. Jesus has been teaching about a lot of things, and many people have heard. He's touched on sowers and seeds and nets and treasures and on with lots of different parables. Then our text of Matthew 14 shifts from listening to watching to Jesus working miracles and so much more. And I just want to ask you, are you watching? Are you seeing what's happening here? See, Matthew opens up this section by showing us the reaction of Jesus to some pretty terrible news. I mean, maybe you can see it in the face of Jesus as he sighs and watches his head drop a bit and his shoulders sag ever so slightly. If you've been close enough to see him but not close enough to hear him, my guess would be even the sight of him would have shown that something is going on by his posture change. Remember, Jesus is a man who often carries heavy burdens. But no matter how accustomed he's become to carrying these burdens, he doesn't become bitter about it or calloused. Still, the bad news strikes him in just the same way today as it does you and me. What's this bad news? Well, Jesus hears that John the Baptist. You know him, right? That's his cousin. That's the Elijah who was to come, the sight to be seen in the desert, the one who paves the way, the baby that leapt in the womb. You know him, right? Yes, that John the Baptist is dead. What's worse, he's been killed. John is dead. And Jesus is upset, and his body shows it. Now, we don't hear what he said, if indeed he said anything at all, but we do see what Jesus needs, and that's clear. He wants some time by himself alone. You know, as I say that, as I hope you also know, Jesus is never alone, just like we're never alone, because God is always there with us to sustain us wherever we go. But Jesus is hurting. He's baffled by the senseless death. Evil has won the day over the God-anointed prophet who was to be the harbinger of Jesus' existence and good news presence. Gratuitous evil has cropped up once again, and to be honest, we're used to seeing this. I mean, we're used to seeing random and bizarre acts of vengeance and killing. Brutality marks our world. It's all over the place. In fact, stupid events happen so often that they often earn the moniker of just plain senseless. And the irony is, Jesus has come to save lives, but by his very presence, it costs John his. So Jesus walks away with his head hung low and the weight on his shoulders, and as he does, he doesn't stop, he doesn't teach a lesson, he doesn't whisper some poetically perfect insight. No, what we do see is, as he walks away, that it really is okay. In fact, it's more than okay sometimes just to drop everything in order to spend a little time with God. Especially when the weight on your shoulders is way too heavy to bear alone. Do you see this in Jesus? Well, take a good look in this section. Jesus is praying. Of course, the next time we see Jesus, he witnesses a crowd gathering around him. Now, I'm not really sure how long he got to actually spend in prayer, but I'm sure it didn't feel like enough. I mean, it really rarely ever is. Yet a crowd is gathered, a great crowd really, 5,000 people strong, at least depending on how you count it. And I'm not exactly sure why they're there. I mean, why they're here again. See, they might be here because they heard about John the Baptist, and so they need a little consoling, they need a place of refuge, and so that's why they're near Jesus. I don't know. On the other hand, they might be here because they've heard his teaching before. Jesus has just finished this long section of teaching, and maybe they've come back for some more. Maybe they're here because they want Jesus to heal them or lead them. I don't know. I don't know exactly why they're here, but they are here. And can you even imagine the sight? I mean, can you see 5,000 plus people gathering in the wilderness, all trying to get closer to Jesus? There's no stadium seating here. There's no microphones. There's no jumbotrons. But they're here. Why, if it were me, I might just as well have stayed hidden and hope for the disciples to take care of this mess, and I would have stayed away just simply praying. But not Jesus. No, Jesus accepts this interruption. He steps out of the boat of serenity right into the sea of humanity. He shows compassion on a crowd that's gathered around, and we see him start to heal the sick that are among them. Can you even imagine this? I mean, how do you picture Jesus healing the sick? Do you picture him running through the crowd, kind of like he's running the gauntlet, right? Do you see each person kind of hobbling up to him at one at a time? I really don't know. But this much I do. I see him setting aside his weight and his burdens, his pain and his sorrow, even though they were great, in order to carry the burdens of this enormous crowd. See, Jesus' needs are great. He needed to spend time in prayer, to be in devotion, to be in reflection, to dwell in sadness, and yet he drops it all. And we see him taking care of others, holding their hands, removing their bandages, clutching their eyes, fixing their ears. Well, you can even see some of the people who find healing in him jumping and shouting praises. And try to picture it in your mind. What does the face of a person who's caring for thousands of people at the same time, what does that look like? I mean, I've seen hosts in certain places work frantically in overstuffed restaurants. I've seen underpaid desk workers wade their way through a whole bunch of angry complaints. I've seen the triage unfold in the busy ER. I've seen the frenzy of a residence on fire and those who are attending to it. I've seen workers make their way through recent disasters. But today I pause just to take in the one who cares for 5,000 plus people with physical and emotional injuries and scars. I mean, how do you even do this? How fast would he have had to move? Certainly, I wouldn't think that he would stop and hear each one of their stories, not even for a moment. But, you know, when I think of Jesus, I don't think of Jesus as necessarily being efficient. Those don't always seem to go together, do they? Jesus and efficiency? I mean, did time slow down? Did he somehow speed up? No one knows for sure, but it's an amazing picture, isn't it? I mean, here's a pretty ordinary looking man who we know to be the extraordinary Son of God, healing and caring for a massive gathering of hurting and helpless people. When he himself is hurting, I mean, can you even see it? Can you even picture it? In this section, Jesus is healing. Obviously, though, Jesus isn't the only person to notice in this outrageous crowd who has overwhelming needs. I mean, for Matthew now shows us the perplexed faces of the disciples as they try to problem solve without him. I mean, did you catch this? Can you even picture them? Ah, Jesus' followers, right? Yes, let's talk about these guys. They're always insightful, right? They are always perceptive. They are always on top of things. No. They're huddling together with furrowed brows and teeth cutting into their bottom lips as they try to crunch the numbers of what's going on here, and it doesn't calculate. And before long, the disciples saw that the day was dragging on and the sun was getting lower in the sky. They saw that people in the crowd were starting to rub their stomachs because it was dinner time and there wasn't anything around. They saw the needs of the people and they saw their inability to care for themselves. Finally, one of the disciples, I don't know if he was brave or if he was foolish, he kind of goes up to Jesus and he says something like this, Jesus, we happen to notice that there are an awful lot of people here, and you may not have noticed, but we've noticed they really don't have anything for dinner. And there isn't a Golden Corral for miles. I mean, I just left my Costco card at home. We're outside the radius of any Domino's pizza that I know of, and so I don't know how we're going to feed these people. You got to send them home, Jesus. Please, send this problem away. And, you know, I can kind of picture Jesus as he's doing this with his disciples, not even turning around as he's healing people. And I can see him smoothly saying something like, don't send them home. Don't send them away. Rather, you feed them. Jesus, here's the thing. I don't know if you're fully grasping the difficulty of the situation here. I mean, we've tried to flip the calculator all kinds of different ways, and it doesn't really come out. We have 5 small loaves. We got 2 meager fish, and really, Jesus, we were kind of hoping that we might have some time alone with you. I mean, the disciples here are sort of concerned. Can you blame them? So then Jesus stands up, he takes the bread of the boy, he breaks it and gives it, and as he does this, we know what he's doing, right? I mean, he's taking bread, he breaks it, he gives it to them, saying, sounds sort of familiar. Jesus settles the crowd down, he has them sit. And then he held this humble loaf toward heaven, says a blessing, broke the bread, as he broke the bread, he sends crumbs scattering, and then he gives. And then he gives, and then he gives some more. And wouldn't you know it, everyone eats to his or her satisfaction. The disciples even gather up more than they started with. It's miraculous. It's incredible. And what do you think the people, what do you think the people who were gathered there thought? I mean, what did they see? Did they know that a miracle had just occurred? A miracle that will be told by people for thousands of years. Did they know that this moment that they were getting, that brief glimpse of the reign of God, did they realize? Did they know that they were experiencing at that very moment one of the closest tastes of heaven itself that they might get? A teaching so powerful that it makes it into every gospel account. This teaching is so powerful, each of the four writers included in their book. I mean, do you see it? The meal itself seems so mundane. It's not fresh baked bread. It's even hard to say. It's not beluga caviar. It's just bread and fish. Still, the image and the actual glimpse of the reign of God breaking in is a glimpse of heaven itself, where the feast is always enough, and where there's always enough because Jesus is there. Jesus changes everything. He smashes the disciples' best efforts at multiplication. He frustrates everybody else's best efforts at explanation. He turns the desert into a life-giving place. He turns the boys' nothing lunch into provision enough. And he gives us a little glimpse of heaven to carry us through. I mean, what a picture. Do you see him provide? Do you see him pray? Do you see him break bread and feed thousands of people? It's simple. It's miraculous. Do you see him do this? And it just makes me think what you would have seen there. Right? What I would have seen there. I mean, maybe we would have seen Jesus heavy under the weight of the mourning and loss. Maybe we would have seen his face lifted up as he works all hours of the day healing. Maybe we would have seen his face pointed toward the heavens as he breaks the bread and the fish and feeds thousands. And as you see that, I want you to picture his face in your life. So let me ask you, where have you seen him working through really simple things? Places where he's offering you a glimpse of the kingdom. Where and when have you seen him beckoning you to pray and asking you to lean on him and to find rest? Where have you seen him healing with compassion enough, though the world is often senseless? Where have you seen disciples like yourself discombobulated and directionless, disappointed and filled with disgust, and yet still willing to demonstrate simple trust again because God is working, even perhaps in and through your really meager and mundane little contribution? Where have you seen Jesus working? Because he is. I promise you he is. And I say that because as much as he provided with simple means and in miraculous ways then, he's still doing it today. I mean, have you seen him through the kind words and holy comfort spoken and said and lived by people in your life at just the right time? Is it the memory of when he claimed you by water and the word? Is it a small and substantive meal of bread and wine for the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation? I mean, in this life, we all need these sort of moments where God feeds us and nourishes us and forgives us, because life is filled with pain and death that we can't bear and diseases we don't understand and heartache and hunger that we can't overcome alone. It's sometimes a desert out there. But Jesus promises that we aren't alone, even when we step away to catch our breath. Because the Jesus who was crucified for us, who looked so ordinary hanging there, is also the one that's going to conquer death. Because by his resurrection, we have a glimpse of what life looks like today and forever in the Father's house, in God's world. Hanging on the cross there, he looks so alone, arms spread and giving, eyes pointed toward heaven, praying, carrying the weight of all, laying himself down so he might pick your burden up, See Jesus die for you. See Jesus rise for you. See God descend in tongues of fire for you. See Him providing the providing hand of God for you. By grace you're saved. By God you're loved. See Him split seas and walk with men in fiery furnaces and care for 5,000 plus people. And yet also take the time to see Him in small, simple, and miraculous everyday moments where God's people live and grow in that grace. Even through the meager times and supplies that you have. Commentator Frederick Dale Brunner, actually, I love this. He says it like this about this passage. He says, disciples should always, when it comes to this passage, count to eight. See, this is Matthew 14, and it's really easy to say, here's where the provision lies. It's in five loaves and in two fish. Seven. But there's one factor we should never overlook, and that's the one that we can always count on, and that's the number eight, and that's Jesus. And He's at work today and in through your life if only we take the time to see Him, and to pray, and to read, to worship, to witness, to just simply share His grace. There He is again, working in the miraculous and the simple, as we walk in His world. The only question that remains is, are you watching? May God give us eyes to see and steps that follow. In Jesus' name. Amen.